Is this from last week? Okay. The way you're looking at me, that's all. That was a wonderful song. I didn't catch the words the first time. I've only sung that twice since I've been here. I don't know that song very well. It's the second time, but I didn't see the words the first time, but I've just seen them now. Lord, search my life in every part. Reveal the sins that make me fail. So those first two sort of stanzas are pretty much along the lines of what I'm preaching on today. So I don't know if I sent you my sermon notes, brother, but maybe the Holy Ghost has been confirming his word, which he does. The Lord does. And, you know, I'm still concentrating on prayer. I can't get away from the topic of prayer. And prayer is communion. And those words allow for that communion to take place, that two-way flow. If you look at this like a stream of living water proceeding from the throne of God, a crystal clear stream hitting us, impacting us, the believer. And that's a lifeline. That's a two-way flow. That's our communion, our fellowship with him. And then our prayers can avail much. And it's a few months ago now, but we started with Elijah and his communion and his fervent, effectual prayer that availed much. And we looked at the problem with the church which James wrote to, and that they prayed amiss and they asked amiss. We looked at prayer as in persevering in prayer, continuing in prayer, how the Bible teaches us to continue in prayer. And last time we looked how the Lord was moved with compassion, how we ought to be moved to pray, moved to pray for the lost. And that is a wonderful song that sums up so much of that. So that was a real blessing to sing. And so as we just focus our thoughts tonight to that crystal clear stream, to that flow, to that lifeline between us and the living God. Because in that fellowship and in that communion, we can pray. And we can not ask amiss as they did in James, but we can know the heart and mind of God. And it comes through a two-way stream. You know, like fiber optic cable, like, you know, we probably all have a broadband connection. But this is a living connection. This is much more than that. This is our fellowship with the living God. And we can have communion with him. And our communication with him is by prayer. And he speaks to us. We speak to him. And this is a wonderful, wonderful privilege. So as we focus our thoughts tonight to a few scriptures, let's bow again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just commit ourselves to you afresh. And as we open your words, Father, we know these are the words of life. Lord, we ask that you would bring to life your words to our hearts, that we might not see anything tonight as a dead letter, but, oh God, that it would stir our hearts toward you. I pray that there be nothing of me here, Lord, no human emotion, but, Father, that your Spirit would arouse us, God, that your Holy Spirit would arouse us to pray, that your Holy Spirit would, oh Lord, fill our hearts with this wonderful fellowship that we can draw from you. And Lord, you are that everlasting life stream. And so as we commit ourselves to you now, and as I commit myself, Lord, I pray these words be yours, all those spoken in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So prayer and communion or fellowship, two-way communication, these things are together. There's no separation. This is what we looked at last time about having a prayer life and not just saying a prayer. And continuing in prayer, the Bible teaches us to persevere or continue in prayer. And and to be instant in and out of season with the word, with prayer. And today there's something that is a great hindrance to prayer, friends, and it's something that I just want to unravel as the scripture teaches us. And it is sin. It is sin. It is sin. This is a hindrance, friends. This is a hindrance to prayer. Not having a clean channel, not being a clean vessel, and not having that clear communication with God. And we know the way. We know As we sung in that song, there is a way that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. He's able to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and restore us. And friends, sin is that. It is that hindrance. It is that thing which stands in the way. And it's because our conscience is marred. It's not clear at that time. And we do not know how to pray. And that's why that's so important. Acts, adoration and confession. Confession as we come to God. Often we'll begin with confession. Often we'll begin with pouring out our heart to God and asking Him to cleanse us. That we may be able to be that channel. That we may be able to be spoken to by God, the living God, through His Word. And as His Word is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, wherever we are, whatever time of day. And so I want to just look at that and look at the beauty of our relationship with the Lord Jesus unto God and how we can not hinder that connection with Him, with our Lord, that we would submit unconfessed sin to Him, that we would be quick to do so and restore the connection, restore, that we would not break that connection, that we wouldn't waste a day, that we wouldn't waste a moment of our lives, but that we would come quickly and return to Him, return to Him. Well, we've looked at a number of men in Scripture so far, and Elijah and Job and Daniel, those who communed with God. Another one who communed with God, perhaps like no other man, Moses. And I just thought of that Scripture where the Lord rebuked Miriam and actually Aaron, and He says, I speak with Him face to face in Numbers, the book of Numbers, you'll find that, Numbers 12, that God rebukes these and He says that my Moses, He's faithful in all my house. This is my servant Moses. I speak with Him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, not in dark sayings. And He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And in Deuteronomy 34, as Joshua is brought up now to take the place and leadership, the Lord in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9, we read that Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, verse 10, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land. Since that time, there's not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Friends, that's under the old covenant. And, you know, there is good teaching here. You understand the difference between the old and the new covenant. And that it is no longer veiled, and that we have access to God into the Holy of Holies. And that face-to-face that is spoken about in Numbers and Deuteronomy, we have that. We have that access, friend. We can come before the throne of God. And there are such petty things that interrupt that flow. And, you know, there's carelessness and there's apathies and all these things that we looked at. And we looked at the book of James because they had passions for other things. We know Elijah was a man subject to like passions. As we are, he was tempted, and yet he prayed. Yet he was able to commune. And David also, we see him, especially in the 51st Psalm, we see him falling short. We see him sinning, but quickly rising up, confessing his faults, and then being restored to the place of fellowship. And being in the place of fellowship is the place where you can pray. The place of fellowship, the place of communion is a place of prayer. And Moses was able to see face to face. He was able to see God face to face. The scripture teaches us that God does not hear our prayer if there is sin. It teaches us that Isaiah 59, behold the Lord's hand, verse 1, is not shortened that it cannot save. So his hand is not short that it cannot save. And his ear, nor is it heavy that it cannot hear. But, verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from God. There it is, your iniquity. So sin separates from God. And your sins have hidden his face from you. So Moses saw him face to face, but iniquity causes his face, God's face. You know how sensitive the Holy Ghost is, friend? Oh, he's not named the dove by mistake. This is the heavenly dove. And you know, we can hinder that access through iniquities and through sin. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. Isaiah writes these words, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Furthermore, the psalmist says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The Lord will not hear. If I regard it in my heart, if I give room, it is not, you know, talking about now going and being involved in outward forms of evil and sin. This is iniquity in the heart. This is, if there's something stopping the flow in my heart, if I'm regarding iniquity in my heart, if I'm giving the devil a foothold, God, the Lord will not hear your sins. And the Song of Solomon, and this is an account where we see in verse 6, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leapt up when he spoke, but I sought him and I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. There's a pursuing, but there's no answer. There's no answer. And your sins have hidden his face from you. Hidden his face from you. Well, friends, we want, and I want, that communion above all else. Because, you know, you come, you step out of the communion of God and you're in a time of wonderful fellowship with God. It might be in the house of God. It might be in your prayer time. It might be in your workplace, wherever you might be. You step outside and then you look at brick and mortar and you go, what's that? And you look around you and you think of your life and you think of the possessions, as we heard this morning, of this life. And you think of the futility of man's days, 80, 90 years, however long man will live. And we consider the wonders and the beauty of our Lord. And how could we trade off that fellowship, that communion for lesser things? And in fact, sin here, friend, is a separator. Sin is a separator, and we need to be quick to confess. We need to be quick and be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. We need to be in tune with God. And so when he stirs the heart, it might be very soft. It might be very gentle. It might be a whisper. And oh, if we could be sensitive, if we could be so in tune, in touch with him, that we can hear the smallest whisper of the Lord into the heart and deal with that thing. Deal with that thing that separates the flow, that separates the flow. It reminds me of a story, an account a German man was telling me, a pastor, and he said there was once a man in the Alps, I think it was Austria or Switzerland, and I don't know if this is a true account. He was telling me as if it was for real. But there was a man in the, let's consider this is a real story. There was a man in the Austrian Alps there, and he didn't really come down to town very often, but he was paid by the townspeople to clear the stream, to clear the stream. I don't know if you've heard the story. So he lived in a hut up in the Alps, and he was an older man, and he cleared the stream of brush where the glacier melted, where the water came down and fed the town and became a river, became a stream through the town, where the people bathed, where the people washed their clothes, where the people were able to draw life-giving water from. And what he would do, what his job was to clear things that had fallen into the stream, right at the top of the glacier. So stones that may have been caused by a rock slide and branches and twigs and different things, leaves, that would stop that flow, that would stop that flow. And so he would do this. He would do this, and he was paid by the townsfolk. And he didn't come down to town much, and the town was meeting to discuss in the council how to distribute funds this year, and they decided to cut his wages a bit. But what does that man do anyway? Up there in the hut, he never comes down. They sort of lost contact with him a bit. And so they decided to cut his wages year after year. They had clear water, crystal clear brooks running through their town. They had decided to cut his wages. And then one day they met again, finances were tight, and they cut his salary altogether. He wasn't paid anymore. To clear the stream, to go there, to take away the rocks, to clear the brush, to cleanse what was coming down. And then one day that old man died, and there was no one to do that work. And you know, after some weeks, the stream became stagnant. And that flow through the town began to smell, the stench rose up. And it began to stagnate and pond, and it became mire. It became filth. It turned to filth. And friends, I want to say, if you consider that man and his place in your life, the Holy Ghost, don't cut its wages. Don't cut the wages of the Holy Ghost. Don't minimize or trivialize the work of the Holy Ghost in your life. Because we need to be so in tune. We don't know. It'll be step by step. There'll be a rock slider, a branch fall in. And we don't cleanse that. We don't deal with that. And suddenly we stink. Suddenly there's a stench. Suddenly there's no life. There's no encouragement to others. There's no love. There's no outpouring. There's no more weeping for souls. Because we're being hindered by sin. We're taking lightly those things which are in the way. And so that's a small illustration, but it was interesting as I thought upon this, and it just twigged my memory. Oh, don't cut the wages of the Holy Ghost. Don't make it small. The work of the Comforter, the Holy Ghost who comes, and how does he comfort? By dealing with our sin. He encourages, he exhorts, but friends, he doesn't comfort us in our sin. He does not comfort us in sin. And so here we see iniquity separated us from God. But we ought to come quickly. We ought to come quickly, quickly, quickly. It's interesting that Joshua, who came after Moses, he didn't have the same communion as Moses had with God. But yet he was God's man. He was God's man for the task. You know what Moses had? Oh, friend, if you have that, if you have intimacy with God, if you have a life in prayer and in intimacy with God, do not trade it for anything. That is just Moses. There he comes to the throne room of God and sees the form of God. He sees the form of the maker of the universe, and he speaks as face to face as to a friend. And Jesus offers that to us. How can we turn our back on that? That is most precious. That is most precious, friend. You know, it's interesting. I thought of Miriam, who had the timbrel and the dance. She had the worship. And Aaron, who had the ordinance as the priest. But Moses, he had the intimacy, deeper than all. He had the intimacy. He had something which, I want to stir your hearts tonight. We should long for. Tonight is the night, not another. Today is the day. You know how redemption is nearer than when we first believe the coming of the Lord Jesus is at hand. And friends, if we get this right, if we have that communion and that two-way flow, and we're not separated from God, and our iniquities are dealt with, and we confess our sin and fall. It was interesting. I read the account of Job. We've been studying it at work. And in Job 42, we come now where God responds to Job and begins to challenge Job. You know, this man was stricken. He was in the dust, and he was deprived of all things. And yet, when God challenges him, in verse 5 he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. See you. My eyes now see you. So I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. And he lived an upright life. There was none like him on the face of the earth at that time. There was none like him on the face of the earth at that time. The Lord commended him before Lucifer himself and said, have you considered my servant Job? And yet, when he saw God face to face, he said, now my eye sees you and I abhor myself. I repent and I repent in dust and ashes. I repent in dust and ashes. He saw God face to face and there he came down. Oh friends, I pray that we could be channels. That we could be channels. Clear, crystal clear. Like that man in the woods who's dealing with the hindrances, dealing with the things that would stop the flow. That we would be those people who are careful, and sensitive, to the proddings of the Holy Ghost. That we too might confess our sin and that we might grow in faith. That we might grow in faith and have this intimacy, have this two-way flow. That we may pray in the Holy Ghost. So we've got to deal with sin. It causes blockage. It causes blockage. And these are such small and trivial things, friends, that cause blockage. Shouldn't we just give them up? Shouldn't we just offer them up to God? Shouldn't we just confess and forsake our sin? You know, Joshua, when he knew something was wrong in the camp, he knew something was wrong, and he fell down before God. This is in Joshua 7:10. And he falls down before God. And the Lord says to him, he responds to him, get up. Why are you lying on your face? Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They've taken some of the accursed things that have been both stolen and deceived. They've put it among their own stuff. Why are you lying on your face? Israel has sinned. Oh, friend, if we could only fall and then rise like this man and then have the Holy Ghost deal, show us our sin and give us a way out. And you know, that's the great difference between the conviction of the Holy Ghost and the lies of the devil to condemn. God gives a way out. God gives a way out, friend. He does that. He convicts of sin and he gives a way out. And he allows fellowship because he does it for the purpose of restoration of fellowship. And so when he chides, when he disciplines those he loves, he does it so that that fellowship, that communion might be restored. It's just like lovingly correcting your child. Lovingly correcting your child. You do not do that so that they might be discouraged. You do not do that so that would be condemned. But when you do deal with your child, you do it in a way that you want to train them. You want to correct that so they might be encouraged to go ahead and be given a way out to overcome. To overcome and to not return to that place. And in it all, and the purpose and the goal is fellowship with your child. You shouldn't allow sin in your child's life to reign. Fathers, oh, beseech you here. You should not allow your children to disobey in your house. It should not be tolerated. Not in the slightest. Dishonor. Dishonoring to parents, disobedient to parents. This is something that we see that is so prevalent in this day and age. And it's so crept into the church. Children are disobedient to parents. These are the ones who are condemned at the last day. These are the ones who are grouped together with all the workers of iniquity. You know, God is zealous for a godly seed. He's zealous for our children. If no one else gets saved in this community, oh, won't we fall on our faces to see that every one of our children and children's children come to know the Lord. That we might, that ark might float to the glory of God. But you see, just as a father and as a careful parent looks in the life of their child and sees rebellion, cannot permit it. Cannot. It's not to be permitted in a child, because that grows and it harbors and it grows darker and deeper, and what becomes a small 2-year-old fit becomes grave disobedience and rebellion in a teenager's heart. And so we are to be careful, careful as parents, as we lovingly correct our children, we lovingly discipline and we deal with that rebellion. We do it in a loving way, but we do it for the fruit and the purpose of restored relationship. Never to condemn. Never punishment mentality. Never, never. Punishment. You've done something, now you're going to get it. Never punishment mentality. Always restoration. Always looking to the goal and the fruit of reclaiming the child's heart, but dealing with the rebellion cannot be tolerated. Not permitted. No compromise. No compromise. That's the way the Lord deals with us. He's given us the model in Scripture. And that's how He deals with our hearts. You see, your sins have hidden His face from you that He will not hear, so He's not answering prayer. God, why aren't you answering my prayer? Son, daughter, get up off your face. This is the matter. This is the issue. This is what's in your heart. Yes, Lord, you're right. It's so small and trivial. Why did I entertain that? Why did I entertain that? And so the Holy Ghost, He deals and He lovingly restores relationship. He lovingly restores relationship. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Very short, very sweet. Psalm 66:18. If I regard it, if I consider it, if I give it thought, if I give it an inkling, the Lord doesn't hear my prayer. But look at the opposite, friends. Look at the opposite. Look at fellowship uninterrupted. Look at the life of Paul and his letter to the Philippians, Philippi. Christians in Philippi, Philippians 1. Philippians 1, please. Paul is a man of prayer. He knows what it is to be imprisoned. And something struck me about this, because I considered the side of a broken connection. A broadband connection that's been cut or severed. And then now, look at the beauty of a restored connection. Look at the beauty of a channel of prayer. Look at the fruit of the church. Paul and Timothy, he writes to the saints in Christ who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace, he says to you in verse 2, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you with joy, for you all with joy. Look at that restored connection. Look at that beautiful fellowship that Paul, Timothy, had. Look at the writing here. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you as he considers the church. He looks to the bishops. He looks to the pastors, the elders, the deacons, and all, to all the saints. And he sees them, though he's in chains, though he's in prison, though he's writing this in chains, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And that's wonderful fellowship, friends. That's what I mean by being instant in this thing. It's not falling into and out of, but it's a lifestyle. It's continuing in prayer. It's being prayerful people, whether we're in the car, whether we be there with our children in the park, whether we be at work, wherever we might be, a long life's way, having that fellowship, having that unbroken connection, unsevered. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, in every prayer. You know what it does when you deal with confess sin? You become sharp. You become alert. You're not a sloth. You're not asleep. But you become sharp. You become aware. You become spiritually awake. And you have that great fellowship with the Lord. And he says, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all with joy. He's in chains, friends. He's in chains. And he's just rejoicing at how the church is thriving at Philippi. And he says, you know, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Oh, friend, you know, if I regard iniquity, where? In my heart, the Lord will not hear. Why did Paul have such prayer? Why did he have such a connection? It's because, friends, he dealt with iniquity in his heart. He was the apostle of apostles, friend. And he had, instead of sin, instead of other things, he has a church, a body, a people in his heart. He has saints. He has souls. He's thinking and praying. He's praying and thinking. What his thoughts, what is brought to remembrance. That's why the Holy Ghost said, Jesus said, when I go, I shall leave the comfort of the Holy Ghost. He will bring all things into remembrance whatsoever I've spoken unto you. He brings all things into remembrance of his word. But friends, he does it by prayer. He does it when you consider the people that you've witnessed to, the family that you're longing to see saved, those encounters you've had with others, and he brings all things to remembrance. And I pray that our hearts would be filled with prayers, longings, godly desires, and we would see them fulfilled. We would see them fulfilled because, you know, the work of the Holy Ghost is such, and the work of the Lord Jesus is such, that he gives the desire. He's the one that gives it. This doesn't come from the flesh. Me praying, me desiring to see, for example, my younger brother who's struggling, who's 17, who's struggling to come to Christ, the Holy Ghost gives that desire for me to pray, for me to intercede, for me to call for his soul, for me to have him in my heart, to be praying for him. And Paul, he says, I have you in my heart. Oh, much rather would I have those prayers, those thoughts, those godly desires in my heart than other things, and things which will distract, things which will bring down. And this I pray, he says furthermore in verse 9, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's a healthy church, friends. Paul is able to rejoice in this body at Philippi. He's able to rejoice for these believers, and he's praying for them. He has them in his heart. Were his prayers effectual? They surely were. They surely were. And he sees their love abounding in knowledge and in discernment. And they are proving the things that are excellent. Approving the things that are excellent. And he's saying his desire for them is that they might be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Oh, friend, there's got to be a purging. There's got to be that ongoing cleansing. There's got to be that looking inwardly and saying, oh, Lord, bring whatever you have to the surface that I may confess it, that I may forsake it, that my fellowship with you may be sweet. Our Lord calls us to pray. Our Lord had communion with his Father in a measure which is beyond human comprehension. He walked, he was the very incarnation. He walked as if enveloped in his Father's will and life. And his prayers unto the Father, unto God the Father, were such. And we know as he prayed in the garden, his disciples, and this is the weakness, friends, this is the weakness. They slept. And he came and he rebuked them and he said, "Awake out of your slumber and pray, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." And he came again and found them sleeping. Watch and pray. Didn't our Lord not teach us to pray, to not be those who sleep, but to be those who are awake, who are spiritually awake? And Hebrews 4 teaches us that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He can sympathize with that. But we are to come. Come. He says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." How can you and I come to the throne of grace? It is with that fellowship in mind, friend. It is with that communion, that prayer, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when we have sin, friend, when we have things in the way, we are in need. We are needy people. We are always in need. We are needy people. We are needy sinners. We need Christ. We are needy sinners. And we need Christ. We need more of him. We need more of his mercy. We need his mercy more today than we did yesterday. We need his mercy more than we did yesterday. Beloved, this is 1 John now 3:21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. If our heart does not condemn us, you see, sin condemns the heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But I'm not even able to pray, really. Not really. But, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. We have no confidence toward God if we regard iniquity in our heart. Our prayers are hitting this roof. But, friend, if our heart does not condemn us, if we have been cleansed, if we have confessed and we have laid it all on the altar, we can have confidence toward God. We can look to him and we can look to that high priest. And we can come boldly. And that's my prayer. Even as we approach the Lord's table tonight. That is a prayer. This is a fellowship meal. This is a token of that. That we say to the Lord, "Yes, we remember your death. We remember your body broken for us, God. We remember your flesh torn apart for us. Your body broken. Broken, your blood shed, spilt for us, O God, we enter in. Lord, we abide with you. We have confidence toward you. I confess and I proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And I confess and boldly say together with the saints that there's nothing. I look in my heart." Won't we do that now as we just pray and as Wayne will come and lead us? Won't we look in our hearts and say, "Lord Jesus, Father, we come before you and we say, oh Lord, our sins have separated us from your face, God. We confess that we have trivialized sin, oh God, Lord Jesus, and we pray that we might be a people who are awake, awake unto righteousness. Awake to righteousness and sin not. That we might, in all the weakness that we are in, might be a people who confess, Lord. Who turn. Not only confession with a mouth, but an active will and determination to turn our back on sin. And on that thing which so easily besets us. Oh Lord, we come before you today, Lord Jesus. We ask you to fill us with more of thyself, Lord, that we might know you in a greater measure, that you might be able to fill these channels and that the life-giving water might proceed from that throne room. God, that it be unhindered, Father, unadulterated, because there's no wrong on your part, God. It's all on ours. Oh, Lord, there's nothing wrong on your part. There is nothing you can do wrong, Lord. But we confess tonight, Lord, that we have done wrong. And we come before you and ask, Lord Jesus, cleanse us from all iniquity. Search our hearts. May this not be a general prayer, but a specific one that you put your finger on different areas of our lives, Lord, and that you deal with those things that we might be able to give them to you, Lord, and then turn from them and willfully turn. Father, give us your power, we pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.